tell you, without purpose, life is a bit of a drag, isn't it, really? The view that next year is the same as this year, minus 5% or plus 5%, more of the same, doesn't get you out of bed in the morning. We need a vision of something bigger and greater, something to go for, something new. And it's my prayer this morning that not me, but this Holy Spirit will fire us afresh with the vision for community, but a vision as individuals and part of God's family. The world needs vision. Jim Carrey said, "I wish everyone could be rich and famous and have everything they've ever dreamed of, so that they would know that that's not the answer." The Jordan, the perfect lip job is the answer. I'm suing because mine went wrong. What's his name? God, Russell Brand, isn't it? Drugs and alcohol are not my problem. Reality is my problem. Drugs and alcohol are my solution to fill up the hole inside of me. There is hunger out there. There is opportunity out there. And the great lie is that what the world offers somehow satisfies. There must be more. Tolstoy, who was an atheist, which is why he looks so miserable. That on the fact that the temperature was roughly the same as St. Mary's. And he became a Christian in the end. But he said, there is nothing in life which the inevitability of death does not render meaningless. He was a barrel of laughs, wasn't he, really? Freddie Mercury, you can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man. I also want to argue, lifting the controversy level a bit this morning, that we can have a saved soul and a wasted life. Salvation, namely the assurance that we will be with Jesus forever, is not earned. If you're one of those people who thinks, deep down I think God is delighting in everybody else in this church, but I'm just sort of, I know I'm not really good, I know I'm not handling this very well, I know I'm a long way from God, and he can't delight in me too much. You need to know that God loved you enough to die for you, that he loves you more than we could ever quantify. And that your salvation, if you say to Jesus, be my friend, your salvation, your being saved and in his arms forever, is totally assured. We don't earn it. But we can very often, though we'd never articulate this, say, well, okay, I will accept the ticket. I will take the ticket to heaven, the free ticket to heaven that Jesus offers through grace. I'll take that, and this is what I did for many years in my life. I said, and then God, Lord, please bless my plans, and then just bless me as I go and do about whatever I want to do, and just get on with it, as it were. And there is if we find that place in life where we sing, where we really are aligned with God's purposes, then we can know extraordinary fulfillment. But if we just go through the motions, then in many ways our life on earth can be wasted. And my encouragement today is that God will help us all, myself included, to rediscover passion, which should not be seen as it is sometimes as a barely tolerable eccentricity in the Church of England, rediscover passion and a 24/7 life in him and with him. Let's look at this passage again. If you may find it, it's Mark 1. And this is Jesus in action. As soon as they left the synagogue and they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and raised her up. And the Greek evokes the raising up of Jesus in time to come. And look at this girl go. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. It's a bit like childbirth in China. You know, in Mao's China, there was no... How long do you get for maternity leave these days? Is it 6 months? You got 30 minutes in China, out the field, have your baby, then back in and keep digging up the turnips, whatever they grow in China. You know, it was... This woman also has this ethos of serving, and off she goes. She's, one moment she's dead, the next moment, actually, the next moment she's up. Or very poorly, I should say. The next moment she's up. That the day's only part done. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. I mean, there wouldn't have been hundreds of people, later thousands, literally thousands, following him and bringing all these people if real things had not been happening, if Jesus was not doing the business, bringing the power of God to bear. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out demons, for he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. In other words, he didn't want his identity as the Messiah to be announced at this stage. But what pace! Yet, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So amidst it all, he took time to refocus and recenter on God and would not be distracted, because they came up, Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they shouted, "Everyone's looking for you." Does that resonate with you? Everyone's looking, everyone's busy. Whether you're retired, whether you're working, people are putting demands on you. There's things to do. There's distractions in life. Jesus, amidst all this life of work, knew what was really important if he was to have power and influence, as we seek power and influence in our worlds. And he had the boundaries to push away and say, "I will focus on my God." And then he said, "Let's go so that I can preach there also." He wanted to get the word out as widely as possible. That is why I have come. And my hope this morning is that we are all able to articulate an answer to that question. Why are we here? So I want to talk about what it means to live a life of purpose, the universal call on the Church of God and the specific call on your life and on mine. What it means to live a Christ-centered life, a life filled with love, love which overcomes evil, love which is the most potent force which we can release to the world. A life of integrity. So that the world looks at us as the only Bible it ever reads very often and says, that is a life. That is a life not only of joy and peace and self-control, but that is a life that rings true, that stacks up. Do I want Apple QuickTime? Not at the moment. God bless Apple. And finally, a life poured out, as Jesus' was, in service and in proclamation. Telling people the good news that we've heard, which has changed our lives. So, what is the fundamental purpose of a Christian life? Okay, 2 minutes, groups. Don't think it's... I know the quiz is over, but to two or three people around you, what is the fundamental purpose of a Christian life? Very quiet. Okay, time's up. I just wanted some more coffee. Right. Yes, Matthew.
Love your Lord God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbour with all your.
This is the first and greatest commandment, and a scriptural answer. Well done, Matthew. Well done. Now then, any others? That is the first, that loving the Lord our God and loving our neighbour is a commandment, is the great, are the greatest commandments on our life. But what is the actual purpose? Why have we been created? Yes. To glorify God. It says in the book of Isaiah, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. That is, I would say, the purpose of our creation. It is to so radiate the grace and love and beauty of God that we barely need use words as we transform our lives and transform the world. We're created to bring him glory. He delights in us, and we're created to worship him. It says in the book of John, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You know, sometimes we can be awfully consumerist about worship. We can say, it's been great today and thank you, Neil. But people can go, oh, the guitar was a bit flat. The PowerPoints were all upside down. Drums were too loud. Drums were too soft. Too modern, too old. Worship is a joyous duty. We bring him our praises, and as we speak biblical truth over our lives, it transforms our souls and our hearts and our lives. We bring him a sacrifice of praise. And a life of purpose is a life which is in its totality an act of worship of God. It's a life that we live shining with his glory. I love this reference from Corinthians 3. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It is a glorious promise of utter transformation. Transformed lives. When Stephen was stoned, they talk about his face shining like that of an angel. And the transformation, if you see somebody who doesn't know Jesus, who becomes Jesus, who becomes transformed, you can physically see the cares of the world lift. You can physically see in their eyes the joy and presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why making new disciples isn't some boring duty. It is the most fun that any human being can have. I love the prayer of Cardinal Newman, who said, Lord, stay with me till I shine as a light to others. That's purpose. That's our general purpose. Whatever your background, whatever your skills, that certainly is your purpose and mine. But what is your specific purpose? Your specific calling? Well, I don't know. But I know it's different from mine. and different from the person next to you. The human genome has, I think, 1.5 billion elements. Within that, they can combine in 10 to the power 2.5 million or something ridiculous. When you think that there are only 2.5 times 10 to the 25 drops of water in the combined oceans of the planet, that is a very big number. There is endless variety of human personality and gifting and calling by God. And I want to encourage you, that you don't necessarily have to be a great Christian leader or discover radioactive substances to have a life which is of extraordinary power. I want to argue that unless you are a drug dealer or, slightly more controversially, engaged in online promotion of gambling to the vulnerable, your work ultimately, whether it is caring for others in a home, whether it is helping prisoners to discover new skills that will give them sustainable lives, whether it is serving in a shop or making something, it's all part of meeting human need. And you can do that in a truly glorious way. Within that, there are particular giftings. And I often say to people, don't sort of look at what your particular skills are. So people join a church, they're a teacher, therefore look after the children. It doesn't work like that. God gives us passion. When is it in life? Maybe it's caring with the old, caring for the young. Maybe it's when it's communicating. Maybe it's just when you're being friendly and encouraging and praying for people. When is it that you feel most alive? When do you have that sense? Maybe it's helping people with their marriages. When is it that you think, I am now doing that which I was created for? And if you haven't found that sweet spot, keep looking. Keep trying. One of the things that most helped me was the phrase, God cannot guide a stationary object. So many people go, I want to know God's will for my life, his perfect will, and if I stop the wrong way, it's going to fall off and I'm not going to get there. Just do something. Just do anything. Do it for Jesus. Do it joyfully. And you will find that he will guide you. I love that picture of a little kid in a hotel foyer banging on the piano. Terrible noise, and suddenly somebody heard beautiful harmonies synthesizing those plonks on the piano to create the most amazing music. And it turned out that child was the child of Borodin, the composer. And Borodin sat both sides. That's what it's like. Keep on plonking. Don't sit there. Live a life which is Christ-centered. You can get so busy, and I feel so guilty at this. You know, Jesus, if Jesus had to go off and spend time rooting with God, then we all need to do it. I talked recently to Jay John, he was talking, there's about 100 of us there, and he said, somebody who had great prophetic gifting wrote to him with 10 things they couldn't possibly have known by human terms. And he said, oh, I must take this person seriously. And they said, what's your advice? And this person said to Jay John, the great evangelist, you need to pray for 2 hours a day in the early hours. And ever since then, he has done. And that is the point at which his life took off. Now, you may not have the space to do that. But at the start of each day, so fall upon our knees out of bed that we develop the skill of... I was talking to somebody recently, had a little bleep on their watch every hour. just to remind us to continually lift everything back to God, to continually walk in conversation with him. Every meeting, every discussion, everything. There's nothing too small or too great for him to take an interest in. Gosh, I have so much I want to say on this. I think he takes interest in the smallest things. The other day, I had the burglar alarm, the power went off in the house, and the burglar alarm box was going beep, 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 beep. And we were going mad. And so we got an electrician round, and who didn't know about burglar alarms, and he opened it up and a spring flew off and it stopped beeping. And then I got the burglar alarm people round and they said, oh, you've lost the spring. Well, I phoned them up and they said, you've lost the spring. I said, well, can you bring another one? And they go, no, no, that's obsolete. We'll have to have a new box, that's going to be £600. And then there'll be a new keypad, that's another £200. And then there's invoice preparation charge, VAT, you name it, £1,000 odd. So I just said, don't come. Then I was down on the floor looking for this spring. And it was under the boiler. And we've got kind of rocks on the floor and bits of sandpaper and dead workers from the 1930s and stuff. And I was rooting around. And I couldn't find the spring. And I had visions of my wife coming home, because she was the one who sort of, you know, and I said, what have you been doing? Oh, darling, I went to see DFID and Saved Africa or whatever. What have you been doing, David? Well, I spent £1,000 on a spring. And in the end, I had that total collapse. I just said, Lord, just sort this, please. I can't do this. Literally 3 seconds later, the doorbell went. And the engineer said, I was in the area, and I just felt I needed to come round anyway. And he said, oh, he seems to work without a spring. He said, you'll still need a new box because your keypad number starts with a 1. That's going to be on the internet now. But if they've listened this far, they should become Christians. And I said, well, could it start with another number? He says, yes, because I can think of 999 varieties. And so, no charge at all. God is interested in walking with us in every detail of our lives. And he speaks, sometimes through burglar alarm springs, but more often through his primary means of communication, which is his sacred word. A life of love. A purposeful life, an effective life, is a life characterized by the most extraordinary love. As it says in 1 Corinthians 13, we can be awfully gifted, make an awful lot of noise on the cymbals and drums and whatever, but if we aren't filled with love, it's all worthless. It is, as Jesus said in John 13:35, to be the defining characteristic of the Christian people, that we should be so known for the welcome that we give to each other, the love that we have for each other, that people can't wait to sit up and be part of it. And a life of integrity. A life which stacks up. A life which dares to swim against the current and be counted, whatever the cost and whatever the context, because people notice. Integrity. From the Latin adjective for whole and wholesome. The point where our beliefs, our words and our actions are perfectly aligned. Not like that, I would argue. That diagram, that Venn diagram is wrong. It's like this. Where there's total congruity between what we think and what we do and what we say. And in that place, we find peace. Because there is not incongruity and stress from putting on masks and pretending to be something that the world wants and we aren't. Be free. Be yourself. We're into great military leaders today. Ike Eisenhower, Supreme Commander, said, integrity is the supreme quality. Without that, no success is possible. Integrity of life, integrity of word, integrity of heart. Integrity of life, it means the whole thing stacks up. We don't try and live in compartments. Excuse me. The Titanic famously had different compartments. Maybe you've got a marriage compartment and a work compartment and a Sunday morning church compartment. They thought that a long gash was struck by the iceberg. But they since reveal that the bow section of the Titanic took such a belting that the ripples from that damaged all the neighbouring compartments. It's like these politicians that, well, I shouldn't really name them, but there are various politicians around with very young girlfriends at the moment. And it doesn't affect my public life. You can trust me to run the country. You know, just because my wife can't trust me doesn't mean that you can't trust me. It doesn't stack up, does it? Hold below the waterline spectacularly. And of course, I need to remember, we all need to remember our families. Our children spot any lack, don't they, of integrity in our lives. Lives, family life is a challenge. I'm sure that those kids are saying something like, I want the iPhone 10. And the little girl's saying, how much further, Daddy? Integrity of word. I haven't time to read all of that, but basically it was saying that today truthfulness is debased in our society. I love that phrase of Nicky Gumbel's, all promises are sacred since they are made in the promise of in the presence of God. I promised my wife I'd be home from the run at my run at 10:40, little things too, 10:40, and I was late. It wasn't my fault, my legs wouldn't go fast enough. But people of the word, the truth. As Jesus says, let our yes be yes and our no be no. Integrity of our heart, wholesomeness of heart. Out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks, it says in Matthew. Create in me pure heart. An integrity on what we do. It's wonderful. I'm leading a service a month now at the prison. The doors are opening again for us in a fantastic way. It's wonderful. In the interim, where the Anglican chaplain is being a new one's being recruited. You realise then that as you meet prisoners, they're no different from you and me. They just happen to have got caught, been in the wrong system at the wrong time, followed the wrong injunctions from others. Integrity is doing the right thing, even when no one is watching, said C.S. Lewis. Try next time you go to a restaurant and they say, you know, and you've been undercharged. It's extraordinary, the shock, when you say, you've undercharged me. That was one of Jesus' shining qualities. Matthew said, you pay no attention to who people are, whether they're important or unimportant, that we see and love what we see in other people. It's certainly good business. We tend to put business with those that we trust. And I love the story of Gibbo, who worked for Gordon Selfridge, and the phone went, and Selfridge said, tell him I'm out. Gibbo said, you tell him. And he said afterwards, if I can lie for you, I can lie to you. And he ended up trusting that man. In terms of your purpose, is your work ethical? I spent 11 years of my life in the chemical industry in which prices were very often fixed. We got fined for fixing the price of polypropylene. Did I stand up and say this culture is wrong? I could have done more and I should have done more. Do you live day to day by the standards of Christ? Does it have real purpose? Does your work stack up? And do you have integrity before God? I love the final verse, is it, of when I survey the wondrous cross, when Jesus said, when we say to God, with the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands our soul, our life, our all. How can we sing words like that Is that reflected in our giving of time and resource? Is it reflected in our priorities? Is it reflected in the way that we treat other people day after day after day? Because I know from my own failings that when we slip, the world picks it up and the power of the gospel is lost. Thankfully, thanks to Jesus, we always have a way back and we always have the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. Only in that way can we live this kind of life. As John Stott put it, when Jesus is Lord of our beliefs, opinions, ambitions, standards, values and lifestyle, then we are integrated Christians. Then integrity marks our life. Only when Jesus is Lord do we become whole. Life of service. A life poured out in service. Look at what Jesus said. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul said, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone. The Salvation Army has just got a £20 million statutory contract because they give such extraordinary service. As they wash, you know, they wash the feet of those who are homeless on the street. They do amazing things. That has a power. The church grew in the early times at 40% a year, cumulatively, because the church took in baby girls who were dumped on the streets to die and took in the sick. Where you and I fit. This church, the new church, the new parish, will have all sorts of ministries. Try and try and try again till you find your place of service. And finally, make Jesus known. A life of proclamation. We will see those 15,000 lives transformed, one by one. It was, I think, Mother Teresa who said, we cannot do great things, but we can do small things with great love, and we can build the kingdom of God one life at a time. So let's pray for the chance to be part of something where we quietly point people to Jesus through extraordinary love, through extraordinary service, through extraordinary character, through real integrity. And being ready to say, yes, I'm part of a church. This is what we did at church at the weekend, to actually let it quietly be known. Because the world has nothing to offer, and as people are thrashing around and are lost, we don't need to reach everybody, but there are enough on whom the Spirit of God is resting at the moment, who are so hungry. 1 in 5 of all the people that you know would come to church if they had that opportunity. So that way, we will be joined with God at work in this world. We will build his kingdom here. Let's pray.